Well, good morning. You know, I know some of those, when you sing some of those hymns, they bring back memories, right? And when we sang that middle song, let me tell you about an amazing memory for me. I didn't grow up. Am I on?
No.
Kelly? Oops. I don't have a very strong voice, so I... You ready? There we go. So I didn't grow up in the church. I went periodically, but I didn't grow up hearing those hymns. So I can relate to you when I say that middle song, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord, that was really instrumental in my first starting to follow Christ. I remember going to a youth group, being invited to a canoe trip, being in the Boundary Waters in Minnesota. I was out in the middle of the lake gathering water, clean water, so we could filter it for the supper. And as I was coming back, I heard some of the ladies and some of the guys from the youth group singing that song and just echoed across the water. And I just went, wow. And I just sat there and listened. And it was really instrumental in terms of just saying, this is what I jumped into, and boy, am I excited about it. Are you excited about your salvation, anybody here?
Amen.
Because last night, I wasn't feeling it. And let me explain. Sometimes when you preach and a series like I'm doing, and sometimes you wonder if it's even worth it. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, just are you... Because sometimes I'll do a sermon, and it will have... My heart will be in it, and afterwards, I'll walk up to somebody, and they'll go, "How are your Vikings doing?" Or something like that. And I'm like, I don't know. What I care about is, how are you doing? And is God speaking? And one of the challenges last night that was heavy on my heart was this. In our vision statement, we have a phrase. Every member or attender is participating in an outpost ministry. That's our hope and dream for this body of believers. And last night I was like, man, Lord, I am so insufficient to say anything. And he said, you don't have to. I will. And so actually I got out of bed last night. This is sort of my wrestling. And he said, go read Acts chapter 9. And he said, okay, I'll go read Acts chapter 9. It's what he just brought to my mind. And I know you know the story, and so did I. But let's listen to it again with new eyes. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So this is Saul, who then later is Paul. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Can you imagine going to the high priest and saying, give me a letter so that I can go take this group of people down? And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. What an encounter, to say the least. Amen. There it is. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless and heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to him and place his hands on him to restore his sight. God had faith in Ananias. even though Ananias, look what his first initial thoughts were. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I wrote down a couple quick notes, scribbled them out. Number one, have you had a Damascus Road confrontation with the living God? Has he called you? Have you heard his voice? Number two, like Ananias, is God calling you to a place that can be fearful, and yet is he calling and will see you through? Can you trust him with that? Number three, you and I need to hear what Paul heard. This man or this woman is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name too. God has a plan for our lives. Each and every one of us. And so what did Paul do? He got up, was baptized, and walked into his calling. And the last thing I was really struck by, it was almost as if God said, with two decisions, two people obeying me, I changed the world. I thought about that for a little while last night as I was going to sleep. Those two decisions, Ananias saying, okay, Lord, if you're really with me, I'm going to stretch myself and step into something that's pretty fearful. And then Paul, hearing his calling and stepping forward, with those two decisions, the Western civilization and essentially the world has been changed. Is God used Paul to write a good section of the New Testament and to give us hope and direction and guidance? And that gave me some strength and hope last night. So I said, Lord, do I just do my PowerPoint? He said, yeah, just do that. But keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Hearing your calling and with his strength and guidance, stepping into it. Amen? So as we move forward, we're talking about this outpost ministry. It's actually a term that Pastor Gary coined that I know of. He might have grabbed it somewhere. I don't know. But it was finding a place. It's not necessarily even picking a new place, but it's finding a place that I'm already involved in, a social network, a neighborhood, a workplace, a something that God has already put me in, and seeing that God can use me there and allowing him to help me to go deeper. And to be that Ananias for other people. Do you have that? That's our calling in our vision statement. That's our hope for each one of us. So has Jesus called you? And will you, with his strength, move forward? A couple weeks ago, we talked about God calls us to not hoard, but to share. Last week, we talked about living life differently. You know, being who you really are. If you're a follower of Christ, be a follower of Christ. Being extravagant, meaning sharing our treasure, our talent, our time, With a gospel that is so extravagant, we need to be extravagant, to be secure enough to see those people around us who need help, to be faithful. In other words, in all the things that we do, coming to church, faithful to your spouse, faithful at work, faithful kind of person makes you stand out. To be confident in Christ so that when a conversation does happen, you're able to say, I'm a follower of Christ. And to let other people know. And to be available. Available to hear God's call and available to say, here I am, like Ananias. Scary as it looks, I'm willing. And so then the question is, why am I here today? And that's kind of it's talking about our calling. So let me ask you a question. We're going to kind of go around this and then we're going to come back to it. What do you see? Anybody? What do you see? Let's say in the morning, on Sunday morning, you had to get here early in church. You start on the road. There's nobody on the road, and this is one of your neighbor's homes, and this is what you see. What would you do? Call 911, right? Stop and bang on the door, right? Isn't that kind of embarrassing, though? What if it's going to just go out? No. See, the question I have, that it's we see the world in one of two ways. We see the world as needing something, someone saving, or we don't. And the people around us who are unchurched and do not know a Savior, they are either in this situation or we go by them. Can anybody, it's kind of hard to read. Can you see? Yeah, you can read that, right? East, where are we talking? Where is this? Oneonta, New York. And for some amazing reason, God has placed Main Street Baptist Church sort of smack dab in the middle, hasn't he? And there are roughly 300 souls in this church, just roughly. And for some reason, he's placed us right here in the middle of Hartwick. There's two colleges, Hartwick and Suco. Is there anybody in Hartwick and Suco who needs salvation? Is there a need? Is the house on fire? How about the other schools in the area? There's about five, not including Lawrence and Uintego, Cooperstown, Charlotte Valley. And interestingly enough, he has placed people from this body of believers at Suco, at Hartwick, at all those schools. Not only that, there are places of entertainment, Interskate, Holiday Lanes, Gun Club, Skate Park, just to name a couple. I'm going to miss a lot today, don't worry. There's Robin Wood, which basically represents a nursing home right across the street. There are the Plains and St. James Manor adult facilities for people. There are Lettuce Apartments, Lantern Hill. What just came up? I don't know. There we go. Job Corps. There's the hospital. There's the Turning Point, which is helping people with recovery. There are all the different neighborhoods. There's the Crossroads Inn, and there's the jail, county jail. Just to name a few. Does God have them on his mind? Yes or no? Yes. Has God placed us in this area with those people on his mind? Yes. Is there a need? Paul saw God's calling in his life, and he answered. So he continues in 1 Corinthians 9. He says this, although I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So Paul had a conversion, a change of heart. where he was persecuting Jesus, as even Jesus told him he was, persecuting Jesus, and then he turns around and he sees that there is a great need, that people around him, their houses are on fire. And he says, I'm going to make it as a part of who I am, my calling, to the Gentiles in particular, to go and do whatever I can. Whatever I can. He continues. So to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. And then he qualifies this because he knows somebody's going to say, but you're not under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those who are under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Paul basically said, well, he summarized it better than me. I have become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying, my mission on this earth is to bring glory to God, enjoy Him forever, and part of bringing glory to Him is to see those around me who need a Savior and to do everything I can to encourage and help them. That's His calling. But that was Paul. I think it's us too. Can you imagine? This is the... Let me just think. I'll just think of this last verse, that I may share in its blessings. Can you imagine being a firefighter and rescuing a young child? How amazing would that be? How amazing would it be when that young child grows up and she's 29 years old and you're now older and you're retired and all of a sudden she finds you and she's got this clipping from the paper and she says, thank you. Part of the blessing is just following Christ and seeing lives changed. Salvation found. Don't miss out on that. So anyways, it goes so far that Paul and Barnabas and others in different times, but Paul in particular I'm focusing on still, becomes commissioned. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and they list several of them. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Commissioned. The commission, I wouldn't say, I mean, Jesus even sent out his disciples in pairs, but the commission, this commission, means the church partnered with them. The church partnered with them to say, we see God at work in your lives. You hear a calling. We're sending you to that group of people. I mention this because there's something we're going to switch over in church here. We're going to have some commissionings coming up. I'll tell you about that in a bit. So Paul is sent out, and he is sent a lot of different places. Whoops. I don't know what I just did, but... Anyways, he's sent in several different missionary journeys. The question now I have is, have we been commissioned, challenged, called, commissioned, and should we be? I mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago. I don't know what I did, Kelly. I pushed some button here. I don't know. There probably is a freeze button, and I pushed it thinking it was the red button for the... You do that too?
I do.
Okay. Time to go with this for a minute. There's a verse in Scripture, and oh boy. I know it, but it basically says this. If you are in Christ, in other words, if you have unity with Christ, do we need to restart this, Kelly? If you have unity with Christ, then you have been changed. You have been changed. The old is gone, the new has come. And through Christ Jesus, you have been reconciled to God and given the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, we in one sense have been commissioned so that we can point others to Jesus Christ, who will reconcile, bring others back who had been, their houses were on fire, and God has called them and changed them, and so their lives are radically changed, just like Paul's, and they have been the barrier that was in between has been destroyed. And so you and I have also been commissioned, called for that change. And I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of the slideshow. Maybe it's just time to say, to end there and say this. You remember the pictures I had in the beginning of Oneonta? What would happen if each of us heard our calling, heard from the Lord of where he wanted to establish us in an outpost, walked into that and said, Lord, guide me, and allowed him to use us for his glory. And so I had this cool slide. Had all those names, all those places up there, and small crosses would just start to form. So up at Hartwood College and the canoeing club and at your businesses and at your neighborhoods and every situation that God has called you. How many play pickleball? Anybody here? I know that's... Yeah, some of you are like, what is that about? Wherever God has placed you, are you willing to allow him to change you and use you for his glory? Have you ever seen it as a calling? I'm going to be honest. It's real easy to say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. I'm going to try to live a good life. That's kind of where most of us can be, right? Is that right? But what if he has more for you? What if he has more? And my challenge to you is that I think he does. Will you hear his voice? Just going from memory, like the neighboring book is going to list some things. One of the neighboring books said this. First step, list out your neighbor's names. Can you do that? The 8 closest neighbors to you, can you list out their names? Second step, learn something about those people. Do you know your neighbors very well? Not just where they work? Have you ever stepped over? Have you ever talked to them? Have you ever heard their passions, their dreams, their hopes, the things that are going, that are challenging them? Have you ever considered a block party? Or something to pull people together? Let me tell you a story. I talked to my mom about a month ago. And my parents are just kind of new believers, and this is hard for them. They've always sat in the back row, whatever church they've ever gone to. And they've always left as soon as they can. And I was talking to my mom, and I said, so what are you guys doing this weekend? She said, we're having some sort of party at our house. And I said, what do you mean some sort of party? She goes, well, the lady down the street who asked me to do a Bible study with her last year, so I kind of, oh, okay. She said, our house really isn't big enough, our yard isn't big enough, can we do a block party at your house? And my mom said, I don't know how this is going to go. I said, Mom, it'll be great. Just step into it, it'll be great. Talked to her the next week, I said, how did the party go? She said, it was fabulous. Everybody in the neighborhood came. And I thought, man, that person who set this up, set my mom up, knew what she was doing. Because she knew that my parents knew everybody. They were kind of new people into the neighborhood, the other people. My parents had been established there for a long time. Bring a pie to somebody. Reach out a loving hand somehow. Do something so that they know that you're there and you know that they're there. That's part of being secure enough in who we are. I was going to talk about the workplace. Sometimes the workplace is challenging. I can't speak about spiritual things at workplace. Anybody have any kind of parameters on them like that? But my challenge to you is this. If Jesus were to work where you work, even under those parameters, what would he do different than you might be doing right now? Would he be, first of all, would he work hard? Yes. Would he be faithful in everything he does? Yes. Would he notice people? Yes. Would he know their names? Well, he has an advantage there, doesn't he? But we can also get to that place of knowing their names. Would he also choose where he sat for lunch on purpose? Yes. Would he find out other believers in that particular workplace so that you could work together as a team? I'm guessing he would. See, those are the things that we can step into and allow Christ to use us in our calling. So, I don't know where to go besides that, except for to say, it says here that he got up, this is Saul, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then the next step, the very next paragraph, Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul was called by God. He was a man who knew the Old Testament. He knew Jewish people. He was a part of that. That was part of who God handpicked him for, a certain group of people. He stepped into his calling, and God used him. How about you? Have you heard your calling? Have you stepped into it? And are you being used? Let's pray.